Good evening and welcome to another Bible study for our home friendship group tonight. Tonight we're looking at lesson four of our series on Jailbroken, Lessons in Living Free. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you that we can be together again tonight. And Lord, although we may not be present together in your house, we are one in spirit and we know that you're with us wherever we are. We ask, Lord, that as we study your word tonight and discuss these matters, that your will be done in our lives, that you would open our hearts and help us to remember that we need to be what you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight's lesson, we're looking at continuing this series, as I said before, of Jailbroken, Lessons in Living Free. And tonight is the fourth and the last of the series. We're talking about a lesson in fellowship. Who doesn't love fellowship? I do. Now, have you ever heard of this word jailbroken? Especially of a jailbroken device. You've probably heard it perhaps discussed in the previous lessons in this series, but I'll just review it again. So when devices like mobile phones or tablets are made, they are locked to work within the boundaries of the developer so that you can only use apps and programs and features that the company that made it allows you to use. So they're restricted. Now sometimes, and I only learnt this about this recently, that sometimes you may want to do other things with your device. It never occurred to me to do anything more. I mean, these devices are now so capable. Would you really want to do more than what it can already do? But anyway, people might want to install other apps that their App Store or Play Store doesn't allow. And so it's possible to remove the restrictions and to access the operating system and access extra features. And that's called jailbreaking the device, because the users, the limitations that they perceive the device has have been taken off. So the device is now free. So now, like a jailbroken device is able to do things that it's not supposed to be able to do, in the same way, we too have been empowered by God's Spirit to do what we shouldn't be able to do. That does not mean flying, okay? It does not mean breathing underwater. No, we're talking about spiritual things. Okay, we are to be living a free and redeemed life, and that is not natural. It's not normal in our sinful carnal state. So we've been looking in this series at the book of Philemon, and tonight we're looking at how to be free and to live in community with others. Now, what is a community? Okay, it's a group of people of like mind who have gathered together for a purpose. And if you were wanting to join a community like a team, a charity, a church or a club, a group of some sort, what kind of qualities would you be looking for? Would you be wanting their friendship? Would you go there for support, perhaps? Or maybe because you share the interests of others in the group. Maybe you're looking for a place to give and to contribute to others. And then on the other side of things, why do you think people might choose to leave a certain community? Perhaps they weren't feeling valued. Perhaps there was unresolved conflicts, or maybe they weren't feeling supported in some way. Now, another question for you. Have you ever played elimination games, like musical chairs? And it's a very common party game for children and for young people, and I've seen some adults really get into it too. What was your strategy for finding success? So musical chairs, for those that may not be aware of it, that's a game in which you put a bunch of chairs in the middle of a circle of people, and there's always one chair less than the number of people, and everybody walks around the chairs while the music is playing, and when the music stops, it's every man for himself. You've got to sit on a chair, because if you're the only person left without a chair, you're out. What was your formula for success? How long did you last? I've seen some pretty radical things being done to make sure that you've got a chair and the other person is excluded. Did you ever feel bad for the people who got left out, got isolated? Psychological researchers have found that being excluded from a social group is felt in the same area of the brain as the sensation of physical pain. So the part of the brain that feels physical pain, like something is a broken leg, a broken arm, or a scratch or a burn or anything, that's the same part of the brain that is activated when you are excluded from a group, or if you have a broken heart, or if there's some sort of a mental pain or socially being excluded. All right, so now in reviewing the last week, we've been looking at Philemon. Let's now turn to Philemon chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 19. Now, Philemon is a very short book. There's only 25 verses. So reading in verse 15, excuse me. So reading in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me, as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So last week, we looked at the power of repentance and how it transforms our lives. And repentance is inviting God to work within us and help us to live free of sin. But it's more than just an apology. Many times, I work with young people in high school, and many times they're very sorry for what they've done wrong, only because you caught them in the act. That's why they're sorry. They're sorry they got caught. They're not sorry enough, perhaps, to stop doing it. And yep, sure enough, 5 minutes later, they're doing it again. Okay, so repentance is more than just an apology saying, I'm sorry. It's a declaration that is signaling a change of action. And in other words, I'm going to turn away from my previous direction or actions, and it's going to produce a change of character in us. So in the book of Philemon, Paul is addressing the conflict that has happened between Onesimus and Philemon. I don't know whether you say Philemon or Philemon. I'm going to stick with Philemon. Okay, same guy. So Paul has asked both men to put aside their differences so that they could move forward as brothers in the Lord, as members of the church. So what has happened in this story? Okay, Philemon was a slave owner, possibly even at this writing of this book, still is a slave owner. It's possible. And Onesimus was previously his slave, but Onesimus had run away. And sometime later had met up with Paul, had been converted under Paul's ministry. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon. Paul is the one who's trying to reconcile these two men. There's obviously a history of hurt feelings or obligations somewhere between them. There has been some sort of conflict. We don't know who was necessarily at fault, but we do know that Paul is trying to get these two to reconcile, not just that Onesimus can go back and be a slave again, but Paul is asking for more than that. He's asking for Philemon to forgive him, and not just to accept him as a slave, but more to accept him as a brother in Christ. So the extent of repentance, and in this case, Onesimus has repented and he's going back to Philemon to make it right, to reconcile. And repentance should bring us closer to God and closer to each other. So in Philemon that we just read here, chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, Paul made it clear that his main purpose in writing this book was to resolve the conflict between these two men. And he's encouraging fellowship. So in the Apostolic Bible, it states that By offering to pay the debt Onesimus was unable to pay, Paul modeled Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins, even though he was without guilt. And we saw that there in verse 19. He says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Okay, so whatever Onesimus owes, Paul is prepared to pay it. Paul was so serious about bringing these two men together that he was prepared to pay whatever debts Onesimus owed. And even though Paul wasn't responsible for any wrongdoing, he was willing to take responsibility for making it right. Why would he go to such lengths? He knew, Paul knew, that the ultimate end of our salvation, of our calling to be the church, is to be in Christian community. Okay, now let's have a look at what John wrote about being in the body of Christ. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1. That's a few pages to the right of Philemon. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Excuse me just a moment. Sorry, little spider was paying me a visit. Okay. All right, so for the apostles, fellowship was the ultimate consequence of salvation. Yes, we are saved to be in communion with God. Yes, we are. Jesus went to the cross to save us, but it wasn't just so that he could have us all to himself. He saved us so we could also have fellowship with each other. So, and being in fellowship means loving and, that hard word, we don't like to say it, easy to say, hard to do, forgiving one another. And that's the existence Jesus called us to be part of. So in John chapter 17, so this is the Gospel of John. We've just been in 1 John. Now go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is the part where Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he ascends back up into heaven. Okay, let's go to look at John 17, verse 9. Down to verse 11. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus wants us to be one, to be united, to be in fellowship. And Jesus was recognizing his responsibility was to protect and to keep the body of believers together. And Jesus prayed that his disciples would be unified. Now, he wasn't just talking about those, you know, disciples that were with him right there at that moment, or even the crowd that were there when he ascended. He was talking about us too. We are to be united. And Philemon and Onesimus, the story we have here in the book of Philemon, that is just one little example of the extent that the Holy Ghost wants to keep the body of Christ in unity. And Paul, as a member of the body of Christ, was doing his part to keep these two brethren united. So what is our role in maintaining unity? So in the epistles, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. Mention it. In 1 Corinthians 12, you might have heard Paul mentions that the church is like a human body. Each part has a very important part to play. One person might be like a hand, another person in the church might be like an eye or the ears or a mouth. And just as our human bodies require every part to be working well, the same in the church of God, that every member of the church has a value and a purpose. That means you have value, your neighbour has value, and not just the person in the house next to you, the person in the chair beside you when you come to church, or in front of you, or sitting behind you. The people that you're going to witness to in the future, they have value. And each one has a purpose for the body of Christ. And unity, this is what Jesus prayed for, this is what the disciples taught, and this is what Paul has written in the book of Philemon. Unity is part of what it means to be the church. Have you ever seen a church that has just one person in it? It's not a church. A church is not one person. A church is not just the pastor alone. It takes everyone together to be part of the community and to reach out to others. Just like we need all of our fingers and our toes to work as a healthy body, the same, the church needs every member who's in it working together with the same common purpose, same common goal, then it can grow, then it can be fruitful. So, what is our responsibility to our church? Have you ever been good at doing something hard the first time you tried to do it? Think back to the time you first rode a bike, or the first time you cooked a new difficult recipe. Or what about your first day at a new job? Usually the first time we try to do something that's hard, we fail. But if we get back up and try again and again and again, we'll get better at it over time. Now, when we fail, when we do something wrong, or when we get hurt, or when we get offended, our natural instinct is to pull away and don't let ourselves get hurt again. Okay? I remember when I was a young person learning to cook, one of the first lessons I learned is not to touch that hot fry pan. No, I learned it, you know, not just because Mum said so. I learned it because I felt it. Ouch. And if I had decided then that hurts so much, I never want to experience that again, and to make that happen, I'm never going to use a fry pan again or a hot stove or anything hot again. And that way, I'm going to be safe. I'll never get hurt again. I'd be a very sad person. I would not have learned to cook. I couldn't boil a kettle, couldn't even make toast. All of them involve something very hot in which there's a potential that I might get hurt. If you were to go to the gym, do a hard workout and you stretch some muscles, the next day you really feel it. There's pain. And if you were to say, well, I'm never going to let that happen again. I never want to feel that pain again. So the only way to avoid that pain is I just won't go to the gym again. Problem solved. But then you'll never get stronger. So the same with us in a church. Being united and staying united is not something that is easy to do. When others let us down or when we get hurt, we may never want to see that person again. But being in the church means we are committed to doing our best to reconcile. And when we do that, the church will grow. It will grow stronger because we have done our part to stay united in the church. So then if you take the option, well, you know, I can't stay in the church, I'm just going to have to leave, pull away, never do that again. Like our bodies that never go to the gym and never get stronger, in the same way the church will become weak or not get stronger. So encouraging unity, being part of the body, is something we get better at over time. Maybe the first time we do it is not easy. But the next time, it's a little easier. We've got a little more experience, a little more wisdom. So we are required to do what we can now. We know what we need to do. Let's give it a go. And maybe the first time you try to be reconciled to somebody didn't work so well. Try again. Give it another go. Perhaps there's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Is there anything that I'm doing that might be hurting my church? Does my attitude ever cause issues with me getting along with others or with the church leadership? Is my sense of humour ever perceived in a negative way? That's what I often battle with the kids at school. You know, they say something and they meant it as a joke, but the person they said it to didn't see it that way. And I try to encourage them that that wasn't a kind thing to say. And they said, but I was only joking, miss. Yeah, but it wasn't taken as a joke and you've caused hurt. Could we also ask ourselves, am I genuinely kind to everyone in the church? Genuinely kind. Not just kind because that's what we're expected to do. When we come to church, you should smile at everybody and be polite, but genuinely kind with a true heart. Do I serve others in the church? Do I serve the leadership? Those questions and answers are between you and the Lord. But your answers might give you a better understanding as to whether you're helping or hurting the church. Now, if you realize that some of those answers that you just, the questions I've just asked you, some of your answers are not as good as they should be, what's the next step? Repentance. And like a jailbroken device, phone or a tablet, it's been freed from the restrictions. In the same way, we don't have to do the same thing we've always done. We don't have to act and react in the same way that we used to before we met Christ. We can change. We can be better. How? What do you think the Holy Ghost is for? God gives us the power to put aside the old ways of acting and reacting, and to forgive as he has forgiven us. So we need to become aware of our responsibility to the body of Christ. So starting now, we can move away from those old negative activities that affect the other members of the church. And we can move towards behaviours that encourage unity. So what kind of behaviours can we start doing? Maybe we could say something kind to everyone that you interact with. That can be hard, very hard, especially if someone is not being kind to you. It's natural to react in a negative way when someone is unkind to you. But if we are determined, I am here to bring unity to this church. I will not do what my sinful nature wants me to do, which is react negatively. I can be kind because Jesus makes it possible. Can we think about encouraging other members in the church? What about intentionally reaching out to people that you don't know very well in church? Maybe you could volunteer to serve at a church event. Maybe you could ask folks in churches that you know, is there anything that I can help pray with you about? Okay, let's have a look in Genesis chapter 11. It's an example here of unity that is amazing. Unfortunately, it is not a unity for good. But let's look in Genesis chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. So the context of this story is this is just after, or sometime after, Noah had built the boat and the ark and gone through the flood. Noah has now passed off the scene. And God had told the people to spread out and cover the whole face of the earth. But the people had decided that they would not. And they decided that they were going to build a tower. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." This was God's testimony about these people. They were so united, and in their unity, in their common purpose, yes, they all had one language, but now nothing would be impossible. Whatever they decided to do, they could do it. And God had to do something miraculously drastic to stop them. Now, if they had such unity for a sinful endeavor, then we as his church, if we could have unity, like just a little bit like that, or a lot like that, then what it would be amazing to see what God could do through the church. He wouldn't be trying to stop us. He'd be encouraging us. So being the church that God wants us to be is something that we can't do by ourselves. We have to do it together. And the book of Philemon that we were reading is teaching that it takes everyone to be in agreement. In this story of Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul were all needed to be in agreement for the unity of the body of Christ. Now, as we grow, when we first come to the Lord, everyone in church looks wonderful. All these brand new brothers and sisters you have, and they're all so beautiful. And it's a wonderful place to be. And then as we grow in Christ, you know, we have wonderful experiences with the Lord, and we may have some not so wonderful experiences with our brothers and sisters in church. There might be times that we are offended. There might be times that we cause an offense to somebody else. So there's going to be times when we will be like Onesimus. We will need to seek to be reconciled after a difficult conflict. Meaning, I have done the wrong thing and I'm so sorry. What can I do to make it right? We might need to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, and that's hard. Maybe there'll be moments when, like Philemon, we need to release the debt that someone else owes us. We might need to forgive. And perhaps there's going to be times when, like Paul, we are seeking the mission of the church to be in unity. And perhaps the Lord could use us to help others be more united, to reconcile. So let's learn to be together as one. Let's learn to be together. It's not easy. It's a process. And it can only happen when there are problems, when there are conflicts. But if we will learn to be together, we will strengthen our forgiveness muscles and the church will be stronger. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, please help us to learn to be your body. It's not easy. But Lord, as we get closer to you, help us also to get closer to each other. Help us, Lord, to be the church that you have called us to be. Help us to show our purpose in your kingdom, Lord, and to fulfill the desire you have for us to be united, that we can put aside our feelings of hurt, that we can go to one another in truth and in love, to ask for forgiveness, to give forgiveness, And Lord, when there's times we can see that our brothers or sisters are having conflict between themselves, help us to be the ones to pray for them, to find a way to help them to come back together again. But Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be the church you want us to be. Help us aware, Lord, to be, help us to be aware of our responsibilities. Lord, not just to be aware of them, but to be happy to fulfill our responsibilities. Lord, that we may grow as your church. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, for your mercy, for you have forgiven us of so many things. Help us to extend the same to others. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight, and I'll see you next time. God bless.